Last week we talked about love being a weapon, a defensive weapon. And today we're going to talk about another weapon and how we deal with it. This time Satan's got a weapon. And our counter to that weapon. Now, I call this lesson the devil's secret, because this weapon that he uses is very subtle. It just creeps up on us, you know? It creeps up on us. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And that's our theme scripture for this month. But one of the devil's weapons that is so subtle is distraction. Distraction. Sister Janice mentioned about keeping our focus. And it's so easy to get distracted. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The devil's secret. And that weapon works on everybody. Works on me. In fact, it's so easy to get distracted about, why are we here? What do we come to church for every week? What is our goal? Is it just to see each other? Is it just to be a friendly place? No, that's not. We get distracted so easily. And so what is our focus? Psalms 119 verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." It's so easy to let life distract us and start to think of all the things we got to deal with and forget what our purpose is. As I taught Tuesday night, right, about our calling and our election, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with what? All your heart." And that is so key. Sometimes we wonder why we're not getting the response to our prayers. It's because we are become distracted. And we're going to look at some of the tools that the devil uses for distraction and the weapon that God has given us to deal with that. It's so easy to get distracted. You know, it's funny because, as I said, I'm guilty of this too. I put this picture up there and you can see people crossing the street and they're distracted. Right? They're all into their phones. You know, if a car was coming, they might be in trouble. John 10:10 says, "The devil comes but to steal and destroy," to kill, steal, and destroy. And that also applies to our purpose. As I taught Tuesday night about our calling and election, he comes to steal our purpose. And how he does that is through distractions. I'm going to go through some of the distractions that the devil uses to take away our purpose and to sometimes misdirect us so that we're focusing on the wrong things. You know, you can focus on the wrong things sometimes. Most magic acts, that's how they work. They have you looking over here while they're doing something down here. And you're following this and it's disappeared. Right? It's distraction. That's the key to most magic tricks. And the devil is very good at doing that. He's making us follow this bright, shiny thing here while below the table he's wrecking our lives because we are distracted. Shall I tell you how he distracts us sometimes? He'll bring some enticing opportunities. Something will come along that sounds like, man, we got to jump on this right now. And we'll get all in our emotions and thinking, okay. And that will fill our mind for a week or two. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, this is great. Enticing opportunities. Things that it's the bright, shiny object. In the meantime, he's stopped us really focusing on God, his purposes, his commandments. That's what the devil does, distraction. Right? And we're going to look at how we can counter that today. The other thing he does sometimes is he brings up situations that are urgent. You've got to deal with this now. Drop everything else. You've got to deal with this now. Urgent obligations. And it seems so compelling to, well, this is come. I got to do this. And it drives our mind so that we forget even sometimes our prayer life, our ministry to others, urgent obligations. And all of us have to deal with that. We get a call and the whole situation has changed. We have to deal with that. And how do we balance that? I call it weapons of mass distraction. He's got a full load of different things he uses to take away our focus from God and his purpose. Hurtful criticism. All someone has to say is one word and that'll eat you up for 2 or 3 weeks. That's all you'll be focusing upon. You know, I heard so-and-so said about me. And now that's all you'll be eaten up with. He succeeded in taking away your joy. Distraction. Hurtful criticism. And it does hurt. But God has told us how to deal with things like that. Right? God has told us how to deal with all of these distractions. Hurtful criticism. Unanticipated obstacles. Right? I was quite upset when I got my house tax thing the other day. They raised the value, which means they're going to raise my property taxes a good maybe $200 a month. That was easy to get focused on, and I was all upset. I was going to file an appeal and all of that, and you know that could have taken up a lot of my time. You know, in the end, I just said, okay, don't forget that, and put that behind me. Unanticipated obstacles come that Satan puts to trip us up and to distract us. Right? He will do that. Sudden disputes. You go into work and someone starts a dispute over nothing. Over nothing. And that's when you got to just take a deep breath and say, I see you, Satan. I see what this is about. I'm not going to fall into this trap. I hate to use his name, but Sister Mary's son, you know, we talk probably 3 or 4 times a week. And I always warn him. I say, listen, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a trap set for you. Don't fall into it. Someone's going to come and want to challenge your manhood. And, you know, in those situations, they feel that they have to respond. And I say, don't fall for it. You know, and praise be to God, the last few years, he's been more and more successful. He's not fallen into those traps. Sudden disputes. The devil will, you'll be at the store and They'll give you your McDonald's order, you drive away and half of it's missing. And you get just, the flesh will start to make you feel cheated. And it could be about $2 worth of stuff, but that's not the point. That's not the point. You see, the devil can buy our distraction very cheaply. Very cheaply. Just that alone can make your morning be distracted. You had got up, you'd read your Bible, you were thinking about thoughts of God, you went for your coffee and your donut, and they didn't put the jelly. It's a distraction. Distraction. Fruitless relationships. Fruitless relationships, you know? You can put all this time into a person and then they just disappear, or they turn out to be not the way you thought they were. It can be a distraction. This is the devil's job. And he knows how to distract us. He really knows how to, you know, you got your week all planned out. Have my week all planned out. I'm going to do this day. I'm going to do this day. And I've got it in control. And then he'll come up with something that just ruins your week. And you can get all upset and bent out of shape. And then when you pray, you first have to take some time in prayer just to get yourself together. You know, these are the weapons of mass distraction that Satan uses to take away our peace. Emotional issues, you know, and those are the ones that are the most powerful, and it's usually a family member, right, or someone close to you. Person on the street can't really hurt you too much, can they? No, they can't hurt you too much, but when it's a family member, it gets you right there, and it can be a distraction. Yes, God knows we have to deal with things. Yes, he knows we live in this world. We still have to operate in this world. But we have to be careful to not let things become a distraction. Amen. Here is what 1 Corinthians 7:35 says in New Living Translation. It says, I am saying this for your benefit. This is Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, not to place restrictions on you. I'm not saying this to try and, you know, put you under bondage. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. It's Satan's secret weapon. Because it's not exactly a sin. But if it takes away your peace, if it takes away your joy, if it takes away your time, if it takes away your focus, then it works. It works. Here's Paul saying, listen, I'm not trying to put restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions. So when we look at our life, what we need to do is think every day, what is my purpose? Am I letting stuff block my purpose? Am I letting some of these distractions, enticing opportunities, urgent obligations, hurtful criticism, sudden disputes, fruitless, am I letting these things take away what my purpose, my calling and election is? Because we must never let any of these things come before God. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to be some sacrifice, right? You can't let these things be higher than serving me. Now, as hard as that may be, that's what he said. God first. Amen? Just those two words, God first. Because it may not be a sin, but if Satan can come and get us distracted. Bible says to lay aside every weight. There's some things, they're not sin. They're just some heavy weights that we're carrying. And they can be as destructive as a sin. Because they take away our focus from worship. They take away our focus from service. They take away our focus from coming before God. And these things are so clever. They're so clever. Let's look in the Bible at an example of a distraction that didn't work. Amen. In the story of the return from Babylon, Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, asked if he could return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, of course, the enemy didn't want that to happen. And he tried all kinds of means to stop Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. And one of them was a distraction. So when Nehemiah's vision for rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem was near completion, when the devil saw it was going to be, it's going to happen, got to come up with another plan. So Sanballat, who was one of the Persian officers, tried to distract him from finishing the project. Hey, come over here. Come over here. Come over here. I need to meet with you. I need to see you. First, Sanballat mocked and ridiculed the Jews. And when that proved to be unsuccessful, see, first Satan will say, you can't do that. No way can that succeed. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are going to try that? You can't do that. And when that didn't work, when that proved to be unsuccessful at interrupting Nehemiah, Sanballat tried to use fear, entrapment, and political maneuvering as distractors. We need to be aware of Satan's weapon. We're talking about our weapons, but we also have to be aware of this thing that can take away our focus from what God called us to be. In business, the successful companies are the ones that keep their focus. Many times you'll find that companies, once they get to a certain size, they decide, you know, they want to do lots of other things. They may be in the washing machine business, but then they go buy a bicycle company. Then they go buy and they get distracted, and none of the companies do well. Then you get a new chief executive comes in and he starts selling off pieces of the company. He says, we're going to focus on what we're good at. God wants us to get rid of the stuff that is a distraction. Let's read the actual scripture. It says in Ezra, let me get to that scripture. But I want to put this. This was by Michael Todd. He says, what the enemy can't destroy, he distracts. If he can't destroy you, then he will try and distract you. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. When Sanballat and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet hung the doors in the gates, they sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. See, if you can see the distraction and the enemy's plan, you won't fall for it. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am doing a great work. I cannot stop to come and meet with you. See, that's what we need to tell the devil when these distractions. I have been called, I have been chosen, and I'm doing a great work. I am not going to let this thing stop me and distract me from what God has called me to do. So, but the devil doesn't give up easy. It says, four times they sent the same message. And each time I gave the same reply. Now, that didn't work with Samson. Three times she tried the same thing. And on the third time, he gave in. But Nehemiah wasn't going to fall for that. He just said, I'm sorry. I've got a great work to do. I don't have time for you. I don't have time for the devil and his distractions. Amen. I gave the same reply. That's what we have to do to Satan when he comes with distractions. Listen, my focus is on the kingdom of God. My focus is to please him that called me. My focus is to do his will. They tried to distract Jesus several times, but he wouldn't fall for it. They wanted to make him king before he said, no, I'm not gonna fall for that. So we see that we have to be focused on what God has called us to do. Let's look at the characteristics of a single-minded person. A single-minded person has a goal. They can clearly see it and have visualized themselves claiming it. You have to be able to see it with eyes of faith, what God has called you to. Amen. If you're trying to walk a straight line, you have to fix your vision on a mark. If you don't, you will wander all over the place. You have to fix your vision. I ask you today, don't tell me, do you have a goal, a spiritual goal? I hope you get one. Because if you don't, you know what you're doing? You're doing this. You're wandering all over the place. What is your election and calling? What is your spiritual goal? Have you fixed your mark, your eyes upon that? See, it says a single-minded person has a goal. They can clearly see it and have visualized themselves claiming it. They will not allow anything or anyone to get in the way of the goal. They are actively working to achieve their goals, but when not tempered by godliness, single-mindedness can look a lot like selfishness. Now, outside of a godly goal, that just is selfish. It's just, I want this, I'm going to get it no matter what you do. We're not talking earthly goals. We're talking goals that are in God's will and purpose. But when a single-mindedness becomes God-centered, it becomes a commitment. Do you have a commitment to God in your life? Is there something you're working towards and say, Lord, I believe this is what you want me to do. I'm gonna be the caller. I'm going to call people. I'm going to be the witnesser. I'm going to be the church cleaner up. That's my calling. When you have a God-centered single-mindedness, it's more of a giving, not a taking. Amen. And it signifies what one person's determination to do what God says, regardless of the cost. Now, how do we fail? Well, it's when we don't have a single-minded goal that God has given us. When we take our eyes, they say, off the prize. Amen? We have so many examples in Scripture. This one's a famous one. Genesis 3:10. We can fail and get distracted when we look off of what God's calling is. When we look in the wrong direction. Hey, look over here. Come over here, this bright and shine. Meanwhile, the devil is doing his little tricks. Got us distracted. Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the well-watered plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here's the point the Scripture puts in. Yeah, it may look good now, but God has got a judgment coming. You can't judge with what the present situation is and make your choice based on that. You have to have checked in with the Master. You have to have confirmed this is His will. Oh, this is the perfect job. Oh, it looks so good. And you get in there and your life is just hell. Do you see what it says? It looked okay before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It didn't look so good after God was finished with it, because it was a place that was destined for judgment. See, Lot took his eyes off of what the goal was. I am sure Abraham had told him the story. God Almighty called me out of Ur of the Chaldees, told me to get away from all these idol worshipers, and I was to keep on this journey, and I was to keep going through down into Canaan. But then Lot looked and said, well, you know, that looks so good. It was a distraction. Distraction. Same thing happened with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30. God had warned him in a dream. God had warned him in a dream to be careful. Sometimes the distraction is us. Pride. We can get so blinded by our own gifting. I'm so great. I'm so gifted. Look at me. Look, listen to what he says. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See, we can get distracted by ourselves. We get blinded by our own gifts and think we're all that. Looking in the wrong. The worst direction to look at is yourself. It'll either go one of two ways. Either you'll get stuck up or you'll get so depressed. Right? Now, I tend to look the other way. I tend to get down on myself because I know the other way is terrible. So I tend to look at all my failures and my faults. That's why we can't look at ourselves in either case. If we look at our performance, we will fail. This is also a distraction. If we try and look, the Bible says don't measure yourself against other people. We have to have our commitment and our focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking in the wrong direction is also a distraction. The devil will say, psst, over here, look at this. Get you out of your zone of focusing on what God called you to do. In this same story with Lot and Abraham, we see his wife in chapter 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, this distraction is a distraction about your past. Start to think about, well, if I had done this, then this could have turned out differently. And start to get all upset about things you missed or didn't quite do. She looked back and was thinking about all the things that could have happened if God had not made them leave Sodom. She looked back and started to want those things. See, distraction can be something in your past that paralyzes your future, that stops you from being effective. Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back. The angel had said, don't look back. See, the thing about the past is there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. Whatever you chose yesterday is done. You cannot change the past. You can only deal with the future. So looking at the past and getting upset about your choices is not helpful. What you should do is learn from the past. The future choices you have, that you can still do something about. But to just look back and wish you were back there, wish you were back in high school and did different things, or wish you had done this, or wish you had done that. You cannot change those things. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. See, this is a warning to us that we cannot let our past be our distractions. You know, many times that's what makes people get bitter. As they get older and they haven't achieved their goals because they never focus, they start to look back and get bitter at people. They don't take responsibility. They say, it's because of this person did this to me, now I'm this way. But that's not what God says can be helpful. We can't let the distractions of our past frees us. That's what happened to her. She became a pillar of salt. She was frozen by her past. That's a distraction. Sometimes our distractions come from looking for help in the wrong place. You know? We go to the wrong person to tell all our troubles to. And they're no help at all. They can't help us at all. Let's look at that. David knew about that. David knew about that. He wrote in Psalms 121, I will lift up mine eyes upon the hills. From whence cometh my help? You see, that was a question. You know, in the olden days, they used to build all these altars to the idols. Where? On high places. He was saying, shall I go looking at that for my help? Is it the hills? Is it the high places that my help comes from? No. My help. I need you all to say that with me. My help cometh from the Lord. It's not the high places. It's not the people who you think. That's a distraction. David realized that his help comes from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. It's not from the high places where they burned incense to Baal. It wasn't from those altars that he was going to get help. A lot of people, when they were are in trouble, they go to the wrong place for help. We have to know and focus truly where our help comes from. Our help can only come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he goes on to say, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved, that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, because the Lord is thy keeper. When you know that, when your focus is on that, your foot will not slip. The reason why our foot slips is because we take our eye off of the path. If you're not looking at the path, then you may stumble, right? But if you're looking where you're going, you're not going to stumble. It's when we don't, you know, it's people walking forward looking backwards. They usually bump into things, right? You can't do that. You cannot be walking forward looking backwards. That's when you will hit stuff. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. If we know where our help comes from, if we turn to him in the time of trouble, if we don't get distracted by the devil's little wiles, as the scripture says, thou shalt preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. This was a song that they sung as they were going up to the temple. It's called one of the songs of ascents. As they were traveling in the ceremony on a feast day, they would sing this psalm. And their goal was the temple. They could see it. They could see that they knew where they were going. As the priests would march and the tribes would follow them. That's what they would do. They would look up and they would see the temple. But even so, that's not where your help comes from. Your help comes from God. Your help comes from your heavenly creator. Amen. See, God wants our focus. I've talked so much now, half of this lesson so far, on the distractions. But how do we counter them? What is the weapon that God has given us to counter the distractions? What should be our focus? Amen. Jesus told us this, and we're going to look now at how we counter these distractions. In Isaiah 45:22, it says this, look unto me. Where are you looking? Where is your focus? You know, it shouldn't be my job. My job could go tomorrow, right? Could go next month. I could go in and they say, we're closing the company down, right? That can't be my focus. That can't be my high place. In Isaiah 45:22, he says, look unto me and be saved. When we look at Jesus, that's where salvation comes from. That's what it says. Look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In the Old Testament, when the people sinned, God told Moses, the only way they're going to get delivered is if the law is broken. Because under the law, they all should continue to die. But here, I'm going to give mercy and grace in this one instance. I want you to break the law by making a brazen serpent. The very thing he had told them not to do. Put it on a pole. And whoever looks If their focus is on the object of their sin, they will be healed. And Jesus used that to say, you have to look at me. I am going to take all of your sin. I'm going to take all of your pain. But you have to be looking at me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In verse 8 it says, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, when you look upon Jesus, hallelujah, you shall live. Because that's the only place you're going to get delivered. He is the taker away of our sin. He is the one that will draw the judgment. You have to look upon him. They shall look upon me. He said, look upon me. This is how we defeat the enemy's distractions. Is every day you got to say, I got to look to Jesus. In every situation. Every situation. We have to put down the distractions and look to Jesus. How do we stay focused? How do we make sure? Because it's so easy. As soon as we leave this service, there'll be all these distractions. There'll be that cell phone call. There'll be that text. Amen. There'll be so many things to distract us. Did anyone remember the title of the message last week? You all came prepared, right, for that question? You all came prepared for that question, right? Amen. You all came prepared for that question. You knew I was going to ask that, right? Bury the seed. Okay. You need to bury the seed every week. Not just last week, but every week you need to take this word. Because God wants our focus. And it's only through looking at him will we be saved. Any other distraction, and we're going to miss. We're going to be in trouble. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he goes, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all. When we look at him, he takes away our sin. He takes away our pain. He can take away our hurt. If we truly put our focus in him and in his glorious face, how do we stay focused? Well, the problem with Lot's wife is she was thinking about the good time. You know, when we left Milwaukee, we had a nice house in Michigan. Some of you came and visited, didn't you? And I had just built that house. I had designed it the way I wanted it. Nice wooden floors, all brand new, you know. And we didn't really get to use it. But, you know, it was, and we stayed next door with no walls and no kitchen and no nothing. It would be so easy to get distracted and be like Lot's wife, man, look where I am now. Look where we were. But God, because we weren't, and I'm not boasting, God has given us just as good a house. And I'm not boasting, I'm boasting in him. I'm boasting. In fact, it's the same year. It's both were made in 2005. Both are about the same. See what God will do when you keep your focus on him. He will draw all of that mess. He will draw all of that pain. But we've got, there's a song that says, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory. That's what we got to do. There are so many things to take away our joy. So many things to give us hurt. So many things to give us pain. Every day, every single day, you have to keep your eye upon Jesus. Remember why he called you. Remember why you are saved. Remember your day of baptism. Remember your day of infilling. Remember your calling. Because we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. He wants our focus. In Isaiah 43, he says, 18, remember ye not the former things. Don't be looking back. Don't be looking at the mess, because that's not going to help you. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. There's only one way you can go, and that's forward. You cannot travel back in time. As much as we would like to, your only path is forward. It's no use looking at all your bad choices. You have a new day. I almost say this every time at a funeral. I say, that person's book is closed. They've written their last chapter. But you, tomorrow morning, get to write a new page. You can write a new story. The Bible tells us to keep focused. Don't look back. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. The Bible says, new every day are his blessings. Philippians 3:13, here's what Paul says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That means I'm still in this fight, just like you. But this one thing, Paul is saying, above everything else, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Those things which are behind will drag you down. You'll think of all the bad choices, and you say, I wish. That's some of the worst words. I wish. You know, Paul is saying, forget that. This one thing I know, because if you do that, you become a pillar of salt. Figuratively, it paralyzes your thinking. It paralyzes your ability to act. This one thing I do, forgetting those things. Paul says his secret is this. Imagine if Paul didn't do that. How could he function? If he started thinking about the things he had done, he could not have got up in the pulpit. He had tortured people. He had stoned people to death. He had, it says he compelled them. He dragged women and families and put them in prison. Imagine if Paul was thinking about that and said, He could not have functioned. He said, this one thing that I do, I forget those things. As hard as that is, when we come to God, he wipes out our past. Amen. He substitutes our book with his. And his book is a good story. It's one of grace. It's one of beauty. It's one of truth. It's one of love. It's one of hope. It's one of faith. This is the key to focus. You got to forget what happened yesterday. To the extent of learning from it, yes. But don't wallow in it and say, I wish I could have. That is useless. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before. This is the key. I'm telling you the key here. Focus now. Look high. Focus. Focus. This is the key. Forget those things which are behind. Think about the goodness of the Lord. Think about what he has promised you. Think about what he's going to do for you. Think about how he's going to lift you up, how he's going to take you through this year. Think about the miracles yet to come, the blessings still unspoken, the deliverances still on your pathway, the miracles and the healing still to come. Because you know that's what I do? I'm still blessed and highly favored. I'm his favorite too. I have to be careful that God's blessings don't depress me, because sometimes I think, Lord, I really don't deserve your goodness. Even Jesus sometimes had to focus. Matthew 14:23. You see, when you get distractions, sometimes you have to get by yourself. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. This is all about weapons of your warfare. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Sometimes to forget the past, you have to get alone. You have to get away from distractions. You have to focus on just you and God. This is between you and God. Paul talks about entering your closet, right? Getting into your closet. Sometimes we have to focus and get alone. You know, even if we're in a marital relationship, we sometimes have to get alone. My wife gets up and she goes in the bathroom for an hour or two, and I don't mind. That's her closet time. See, here is the key. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is focused, whose mind is stayed on thee, because what? He trusteth. This is what we are called to do. We have to focus. We have to keep our mind stayed upon Him. Because this is how we're going to deal with the distractions of Satan. Because what does the Bible say? The thief cometh to do what? And you know what he's come to kill, steal, and destroy? Your focus, your purpose, your calling, your election. And so we see in these four verses the key to how to stay focused. Number one, forget the things of the past. I marvel when I think about Paul, really, when I think about what he achieved despite his past. He could have been so self-condemning because he murdered people. He had Christians murdered. And in fact, at first the church shunned him. They wouldn't open doors to him. They wouldn't let him in. But he learned a secret. And this is the secret I'm telling you. One thing. This one thing I do. This is how Paul was able to function and get up in a pulpit and preach. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, at the ministers' conference, I think it was Brother Woodward preached this great message. I don't know if Brother Dyson remembers it, but he taught about how Paul was made the pastor of the church in Antioch. And then he told the story of the people of the church in Antioch. Those are all people that Paul had persecuted. Those are all people that they had fled from Jerusalem because of his persecution. He had put many of their family members to death. And now Barnabas says, oh, we've got a new pastor. I'd like you to introduce you to Brother Paul. Now, how could he ever? I couldn't do that. How could you stand up and preach to a church who you had tortured or killed many of the family members? And in his message, he came, even the church people had put that behind, you know, because the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the theme of his message was the reason why they were first called Christians was because they were able to put that. Now that's forgiveness. How to stay focused, remembering not the former things, neither consider the things of old. That will paralyze you. If I think of all the things I've messed up, I would have a hard time coming up here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I know I'm staying on this slide a long time, but there's a reason. These are the keys to how you stay focused. The one thing I do, forgetting those things which are about. I challenge you tomorrow morning when you wake up. Forget about your mistakes and stop looking at yourself. Do not look at your past. Get alone with God. Those were the three verses. The third one is Jesus went up to a mountain alone. And then the result of it is given in Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace. Whose mind, whose focus, whose vision is stayed on thee. And because it reveals trust. See, we have to blot out the world to see Jesus. John 12:21. The same came therefore to Philip. When Jesus had come to Jerusalem nearly for the last time, there were some people who were desperate to see him. Are you desperate to see him? They came to Bethsaida of Galilee and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. Oh, I want to see him, to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his loving grace. See, if our focus is to see Jesus, then the other things in life will not get so important as to blot that out. In fact, in Revelation, it tells us, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. In fact, the only way we're going to be like Jesus is if we do see him. The Bible says, and we shall see him as he is. And that's the reason we shall be like him. Because we shall. So you're not even going to be like him if you're not looking at him. If you're not looking for him. And when they had spoken these things, the disciples, the last time they saw him bodily ascend, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And you know what they were doing? They were still looking. They were still looking till the angel had to say, okay,
You can stop now. Better focus on the job that he has given you. And they look steadfastly. That's what God has called us to do. We have to look steadfastly on Jesus. And they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they told them, listen, you have to focus on now the job that he has given you. You know, probably the very first message I preached when I was called to preach, when they asked me to preach, I was 15, and they asked me to preach a youth. And it was about the fact about Jesus being in your boat in a storm. But the key to Peter getting out the boat is focus. Matthew chapter 14, 25. This is our weapon of warfare, believe it or not. It's your focus. It's your vision. The Bible says without a vision, that means you have to have a focus. You have to have something that is your goal. My goal is I want to make heaven. My goal is I want to see Jesus. My goal is I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now here is the key. Jesus told him that one word, come. When the master tells you a word, you can walk on it. As I said so many times, he wasn't walking on the water. He was walking on the word. And when Jesus gives you a word, no matter what's going on, you can walk on it. And he said, come. That was all Jesus said. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And at first, you know where his focus was? I'm coming. You said, come, I'm coming. But then he took his eye and his focus off of Jesus. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous. You see, if we start to look at the troubles around us, we will get afraid. We will get depressed. We will have anxiety attacks. Because we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. When you take your eyes, if you're trying to walk in a straight line, they tell you, pick a point and keep looking at it. If you don't, when you look back at your path, it'll be like, you know, a drunk. He was looking at Jesus when Jesus said, come, and he just started walking on the water. But then he took his eyes and he saw, you know, this is impossible. There's wind, there's wind. I can't walk on water. And when he saw the boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. It's when we take our eyes off Jesus, we make matters worse. When we start to look in other directions is when things get worse. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thee of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Sometimes I look, and as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, my faith is strong. But sometimes I look around and say, wow, this is impossible. How did we do this? Especially in the early years, how did we get this far? And you look back and the boat's over there and Jesus still seems about the same distance. Right? And now you're really in the water. How did we do this? And you know, I begin to sink. See, pastors, let me tell you a confession. Pastors, usually, their fears are always financial, right? They're always looking at, okay, we got this bill to pay, we got that bill to pay. And, you know, every time that happens, and I take my, you know, and I look at the register, the church's account, and then God does a miracle, an outstanding miracle, and it comes right back. Amen. I don't want to say stuff because people will stop giving. But God has just kept our boat just, despite COVID. In fact, better than ever. Amen. Now that doesn't mean you stop giving. You see, we have to keep our focus on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. You see, it's when we see him is when deliverance will come. That's when deliverance will come. Luke 19:3. And he sought to see Jesus. You know the story of Zacchaeus? He was determined to see Jesus. He just wanted to see. He didn't know what was going to happen. But look at this. When you start to make your focus the master starts to make his focus you. He had no plan. He hadn't sent out invitations, but he was determined in his heart. He had heard about this man, Jesus, how he healed people, how he forgave sins, how he changed people's lives. And he said, I want to see him. But he was a short person like me. So you know what he did? He was so determined, he climbed up in a tree. When you make the master your focus, guess what? Heaven's focus shifts to you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes and opens it, I will come in. We will come in. See, it's a two-way. When we start to focus truly on Jesus, he will respond. He will bring deliverance. Verse 4, and he ran therefore and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Why? The Bible tells us why. To see him. He had no expectation, but he decided he wanted to see this man. He had heard about him. Now he wanted to see him. For he was to pass that way. Don't let Jesus pass this way today without you determining in your heart, I must get a touch from this service. I must leave here different from the way I came. And here's the miracle. Jesus knew all of this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. See, when we make our determination to focus on God, he will look at us. He will see our situation. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, see, he even knew his name. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. When we make Jesus our focus, he's going to come to our house. Wherever he is welcomed, that's where he will show up. Wherever we make room for him, Rehoboth, right? Wherever we make room for him, that's where he will show up. That's where he will come. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. In John chapter 19, verse 37, it's speaking a prophecy that's in Zechariah, speaking about the Jews. And it says, it's speaking about the fact that They saw him, but they only saw him carnally the first time he came. But there is coming a time when they shall truly see him. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That is what we have to do. We have to see Jesus, not just as a mythical, a fable, a Bible story, but we have to see him for who he is. The I Am, the Jehovah Jireh, the Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah Tisakenu. Hallelujah. We have to see him as our deliverer, as our savior. That's where our focus is. The Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. You know, that's talking about, and when you look that word up in the Greek, it's methodia. That's where we get the word method. It's saying his tricks, his ways. See, we've been talking about the devil's secret, and the whole lesson this week has been about distraction as a weapon. And the way we counter that is to be focused on Jesus. Do not let these distractions of our past, of our emotions, of our situation take away. Because when we see him, hallelujah, the Bible says we shall be what? Like him. That's the only way we're going to be like him is when we see him. And we can see him spiritually today. The Bible speaks about growing in grace. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God through faith. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's those three words again. But we know. That's a statement of faith. That's a declaration. But we know. It's not but we believe. It's a stronger thing than just believe. But we know. When you say you know, you're saying there is no doubt about this. There is no doubt about this. I know. See, Job said that. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Then you know what he says? And I shall see him. His focus was not just on knowing. It went, and I shall see him. That's where you get your strength. If you have purpose in your heart that you're going to see Jesus every day. Every day. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is how we focus, is keep that vision that we want to see him. That's the determination. And as just like Zacchaeus, when you climb up the sycamore tree, Jesus is going to come to your house. When you make room for him in your heart, he will show up. His focus will be upon you. We have to keep our vision fixed. Romans 8:4, and I'm almost finished. Speaking about the law in his treatise in Romans, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is part of our vision. For they that are after the flesh do mind. That means that's what they're thinking about. It's easy to walk in the Spirit. It's really about what you're thinking about most of the time. And it's easy, yet it's so easy to be distracted. Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that means to be fleshly thinking all the time, is death. You're not going to make it. If that's all you're thinking about is the bills, the children, the this, the that, and you make no time to think about God, what a beautiful day it is. Thank you for waking me up. Thank you for... I usually don't carry money, but I picked up some change I had, and I had it in my pocket. And I pulled up to the gas station. You know, in our flesh, we really don't want panhandlers, do we? Come on, let's admit it. When we come into the traffic light, we're hoping there's at least 3 cars in front of us. Come on, let's be honest. So I was in the gas station. I thought, I'm safe. There's nobody around here. Little you know, this car pulls up on the other side, and there's a family in there, and this guy gets out, and he's telling me his story. They're living in their car and everything. And so usually I don't have any money, but this time I put my hand in my pocket, and there was this cash. So I just said, here, look, this is all I have. You see, when we are focused upon Jesus, I don't know when I put that money in there, but God knew it was there for a reason. I don't know what they were doing or where they were going, but what we have to do is keep our vision fixed. We have to be spiritually minded. We have to give some time in our day to give God some time. Amen. You can stand with me now. I won't keep you more than another 15 minutes standing, I promise. And here's the verse I've been harping on all this long hour. Looking unto Jesus. I don't think any of you are worse than Paul. You didn't torture anyone, did you? He said he caused the church to blaspheme. That shows you God's grace. If God could take someone who had killed Christians deliberately and stood by at the stoning of Stephen. But Paul was somehow able to overcome his past and keep his focus. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and looking for reaching for those things that are before. That's the focus lesson today. Reach for the things that are before, that God has promised, that he's opening up doors for, that he's putting in your pathway, that he's making possible. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author? Remember I told about his book and our book? You don't want to read my book. Especially some of the past chapters, not very good. Ooh, I would like to tear them out and burn them up. I don't want nobody to know about them. No, I don't want anyone to read my book. But look at this. The Bible promises us that if we look to Jesus, he becomes the author. He starts writing our pages. You know, there can't be a better storyteller than him. The author and the finisher of our faith. You know those fairy tales? They always end one way. And they all lived. You all know it, don't you? If you let Jesus be your focus, if you let him become the author of your life, I guarantee you how the story is going to end. I don't know how the beginning went. I don't know how the story went in the middle. It could have been terrible. You could have been a killer, a murderer, whatever. But I know how it's going to end. It's going to end this way. And they all lived happily ever after. When our vision is fixed on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we're looking unto Jesus, when we're blinded by his light so we can't even see ourselves, we're not so stuck up because we can't even see ourselves. I'm sure Adam and Eve were gorgeous creatures. They were the epitome. They were the perfection of man and woman. But they couldn't see themselves. Did you know that? When they were in communion, they were covered by the Shekinah glory. The Bible said they didn't even know they were naked. They couldn't see themselves. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're closing this fourth lesson on weapons of our warfare. And I hope you have been blessed to know that focus and vision is important as all the others, just as important as prayer and love and faith. You have to have your vision on one object, and that is Christ himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close our Sunday school today. Amen. We're so glad to have Brother and Sister Dyson and his family here. Amen. And we're looking, amen, for some great things in our second service. Amen. It's a pity so many people miss Sunday school, isn't it? But I know they're going to be blessed in our second service. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy. Help us to fix our vision on you, Lord God, that we will follow the scripture that says, looking unto you, hallelujah, because you are the author. You can write a good story. You can write a love story. You can write a blessing story. You can write a deliverance story, a healing story. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you today for all that you're doing in our lives. We ask you, oh God, to just move in our second service, that your spirit have liberty, hallelujah, to touch, to heal, to lift up, hallelujah, to bless, to anoint. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.